been looking for the last 3 weeks, maybe the fourth week, what I call dangerous prayers for the common life. How many of you will join me and say, I don't want to have a common life? I don't want to be just holding on to the end and praying that I make it somehow. I want to be a person who walks in victory. I want to be a person who is dangerous for the devil. I don't know how all of that works, but I sure would like to hope that Owosso First Assembly is on the top 10 most dangerous list of hell. I hope when they hear our name, they go, no, not them again. Amen? And I hope that we're doing something to advance God's kingdom in a powerful way. So we've looked at the Psalms the last 3 weeks. The first week we looked at Psalm 139, and David gives us a prayer that basically says, search me, O God. That's a great starting point. God, examine my life. Tell me what you see. We all get examinations from time to time. Sometimes mentally in school, you guys get an examination. It tells the teacher, tells you how well you're doing with the material. How many of you, when you were in school, or if you're in school now, how many of you ever thought you were doing really, really well? Then you had an examination. And you realize, I need to do some more reading. I need to get a friend who's smarter than me to help me. You know, that's a point in life right there. It's a great point to understand. You don't have to be smart at everything if you got smart friends. And let them help you. That's really a good point for life. This prayer is, oh God, inspect me, a prayer of inspection. 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the second prayer, which was Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance. Oh God, cleanse me. God, don't just search me, but once you've searched me, cleanse me. And things in my life are wrong, forgive me. Make me new. Then last week, we looked at a prayer from Psalm 23, probably the most known, well-known and most loved psalm of all time, which is a prayer for guidance. Lord, guide my steps. I don't always know where life is leading. Matter of fact, rarely do any of us know where life is leading. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month. We may have our plans, but we don't know what's going to happen in detail. Only God knows that, but He will lead us if we look to Him to be our shepherd. And today I want us to go and look at a verse from Psalm 91 that is a prayer that says, oh God, protect me. Keep me, oh God. Don't let me be overwhelmed by the issues of life. You know, the reality is for all of us, this isn't a new thing, but life is filled with dangerous situations. Now, sometimes in our myopic view of life, our self awareness and short-sighted view of life, we think nobody's ever had the violence that we have today. You need to go back and read some history. There were some wicked, I haven't had any friends that have been taken down to the Colosseum to become lion food. Those things literally did happen. And violence is part of human nature, because our human nature, when it is unregenerated, when it's not been born again, when we're not repentant of sin, when we walk in our human nature, we are capable of vile and wicked things. Look back through all the atrocities of life and look at right now what Pastor Kevin had us pray for today. By the way, you can get that article online at ag.org. It's one of the first blanks right there. That's the National Assembly of God webpage. And we'll put a link on our page to get there too if you're looking for it digitally. And we made enough copies for everybody to have one, and take two for your friends if you want. But we need to pray. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ looks at these atrocious things that happen, and we rise up with strong conviction and we battle spiritually against them. And our greatest resource is prayer. We pray and ask God to do something. Let me just say this too. There are other resources. One's called voting. And God help the church to research and to do the best job we can of getting the right people there. this passage in Psalm 91, most scholars apply the passage to the children of Israel from Deuteronomy 33:27, where it says, "The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy." That's a great picture right there. The Father gets the enemy and puts the enemy out in front of you and says to you, destroy. In other words, God is going to lead us in places sometimes of absolute spiritual conflict, but his design and his plan is not for us to be fearful or to run away. It's for us to be overcomers. We have been made overcomers by the blood of Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? In all these things of life, we are more than conquerors. So we pray with boldness and determination. We focus on what is real, and we don't simply fold our arms and say, well, I guess that's just the way it's going to go. Somebody help me. I'm still waiting. God, give us wisdom, give us strength that we may do your will. And even though we see things around us that would create a human crisis, we know that in your hands we shall prevail. Now, this psalm promises safety and security. It offers comfort and courage both. How many of you could handle a little bit of those four things today? Human authorship is uncertain. It's kind of interesting to speculate. Probably most people think that Moses may have written this, but it could have been some other leader. We don't know. We don't know who wrote it humanly, but we know who the true author of all the scripture is anyway, and certainly of this psalm, and it's God. His authorship is guaranteed. We can bank on it. Let's go through it this morning and see what Psalm 91 says to us. The first thing I see from the first four verses is that God is with me in time of trial. Psalm 91:1 says this, "He who dwells," and by the way, I put in print there John 15, because that's the New Testament counterpart where Jesus talks about abiding in him, dwelling in him, living in him. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler." Let me go back to that word, he who dwells. Let me talk about dwell for just a minute, and as I'm kind of prone to do, let me bring a little sports analogy in here. I grew up. I watched my son grow up. I guess I grew up too, maybe. I watched my son grow up playing baseball here in Owosso, and there are certain jargon phrases that become very much the nomenclature of that arena. And that simply says people say the same thing a lot. And so one of the phrases you'll hear a lot, if a guy's up to bat, especially in a close game, and your team is batting and the pitcher's a little erratic for the other team and balls are coming a little bit inside, you'll hear somebody yell out, normally a dad, occasionally a mom, but they'll yell these words. They'll say, "Wear it. Wear it." Now what that means is, let the ball hit you. Wear it. Get on first base. Now don't get hit in the head. Don't get hit in the ribs. But, you know, let it glance off the forearm or something. Wear it. Another one you'll hear is this one. This is what I want to point out here. If a pitcher is really doing a great job and he's throwing strikes that are in all the pinpoint locations on the corners at the bottom of the zone, right at the top, but they're strikes, you'll hear someone, typically, again, a parent, normally a father, and they'll yell, "Live there! Live there!" Now, here's what they're saying. Keep throwing those kind of pitches. The Bible says, whoever lives there, whoever dwells, whoever stays in this place where they are near God, they dwell in him, and they shelter in him. He becomes their place of refuge, their place of strength. The promise is to that person. Now notice what he says here. He says, God is my fortress. And it's a shame that probably most of us, if not all of us, don't have a great grasp of the Hebrew language. But if we did and we read this in In Hebrew, the first phrase here mentions four names for God. They're important for us to understand. So I'm going to bring them to you in English today and tell you kind of what they mean. He who dwells in the secret place or in the shelter of the Most High. The word for Most High there is the word Elyon. It has to do with the one who is the owner or possessor of all things. You are dwelling in the shelter of the one who owns it all. Now that right there ought to make you feel pretty good. We're not talking about getting help from someone who lacks resources. How many of you have ever wished that you could help someone, but you didn't have the resources to do it? We've all been there. Maybe not even just financially, but even the resources to help them with the problem, because it's maybe not a financial problem. Every parent in the room at some point in time has had a child go up through a difficulty of life, and if you could, you would morph yourself into who they are, and you would go handle that problem for them. But you can't. But God can. God is the one who is not limited by anything. He is the possessor of all things. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's a different word, Shaddai. We know the word El Shaddai. The one who is the provider of everything. The Hebrew word there is very interesting. It's like a mother who provides for her child. It's that picture of anything they need in a relationship of closeness and intimacy. The God that we serve, He is the all-powerful one, but He is also the one who is generous in providing for us exactly what we need. And sometimes we think He may not give us what we want. And there's probably only three people this applies here today, he said facetiously. But sometimes what we want is not what we need. The old adage really doesn't have a whole lot to do with God, but it has a whole lot more to do with us when people say, be careful of what you pray for, you might get it. It doesn't really have a whole lot to do with God. It's that often where our desire goes to, if we're not careful, can actually be destructive. Now we go to another psalm where the Bible tells us, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And some people very quickly jump to an erroneous conclusion. So that means if I delight myself in God, I can have the biggest house in town, and I can have a fleet of cars, and I can have this and that. Well, first of all, you really don't know what you're asking for. I'm reminded every time we go and talk about our summer camps that we have at the Oklahoma District, and we talk about how much the utility bill is for the month. Let me just help you out and say, It's probably as much as our utility bill at the church for the whole year. Let me help you out with that. Probably what we pay in a month as a church very likely could be your whole bill for the year. So we're talking quite a bit more. And I understand this concept of provider and that what God wants to do for us and how He will give us everything we need. He is the one who provides. The third thing about His name here, He is not only the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord. The word Lord there is the word Jehovah, which means, the word Jehovah means this. It's the eternally existent one, the one who was and is, not was, not just is, but He was, He is, but not only was and is, and He is to come. He's eternally God. He dwells at all time as God. And this speaks of the promises of one who can reach back and reach forward and stay still and touch all places all at once. I can't comprehend it with my mind, but the God that we serve is not some weakling. He's not some watchmaker up in some far-off galaxy that has given up and just said, do your own thing. He is actively involved with His people. The fourth word you see for Him there says, my refuge, my fortress, my God. The word God there is the word Elohim, and it's the word for God that means the creator, the one who has all power. So He owns everything. He has all provision. He has the ability to fulfill every promise, and He has the power to complete it. We ought to shout, because when we are in time of trouble, we call on the name of God, who is Elyon, Shaddai, Jehovah, Elohim. All of those things all wrapped into one. As quick as you can read a couple of verses, that's who he is. The all-sufficient God. We need to pray and ask God to open our eyes to see clearly what he is doing and not be so bogged down from our perspective that we miss the reality of what life is all about. Notice what the writer says here. He says, you may face some trials that come from a person. That's verse 3. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. It's an image there. Probably actually even refers to evil men and possibly even the devil that has set up traps for all of us to lead us astray. Do you know why the devil uses temptation that appeals to our sensual nature? Because he's trying to trap us. Because he wants to destroy us. You may be different than me, but when I was a child, if anybody had ever tempted me with broccoli, I could have resisted rather well. But bring on candy. Bring on a nice, cold, soft drink. Bring on something that's appealing to my natural senses, and I'm easier lured into the trap. I don't mean to be flippant with this or whatever, but it's often why predators who are trying to attract children, they offer them candy or some of that nature because that appeals to their sensual being. The devil does the same thing for us. He puts out traps before us to somehow ensnare us so that we lose freedom, we lose life, we lose victory. But I want to tell you what God will do. God will take that snare, that trap the enemy wants to put out before you, and he will open your eyes to understand it, and you'll either walk around it, you'll walk through it, you'll step over it, but somehow you'll go to the other side without being captured by it. Depend and trust in Jesus to bring you free from the snare, from the trap of the fowler. Not only that, but he'll save you from deadly pestilence. See, some of the things we face are at the hands of a person, and sometimes they're just a circumstance of life. But God will bring us through. God will be with us. Now, it's easy to read this out of context and think that this basically tells me that I'll never have a problem in life. But if that's what you get, you don't really understand, because all of this talks about problems you're going to face. It just says you're going to be victorious over all of them. And victory is not only seen from a human perspective, but from an eternal perspective. Jesus, matter of fact, if what the writer here is telling us, you'll never have a problem, never have a difficulty in life, if that is what he is saying, then all of the first century Christians really missed it, because many of them died through persecution. Were they, at that moment in time, did they fail? Did they lose? Were they defeated? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors, because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8 if you don't know that. Paul is saying there that whatever we face, it will not overcome us, it will not defeat us, it will not destroy us, but we will keep marching on to victory. And whether the trial comes by the hand of a man or the devil or a circumstance, it doesn't matter, because God is for us. This next phrase, this next verse is so cool. God says, I will cover you with my pinions. That's the parts of the wing. And under his wing you will find refuge. Now this phrase here. His faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, is a shield and buckler. You're all going, praise God for the buckler. What's a buckler? Well, the Hebrew word there for buckler, it literally means one who surrounds, or something that surrounds you. So we have this shield of God, shield of faith that we lift up. We have a shield that we use to take against anything that would come at us, any attack. We fend it off with this shield. But just in case somehow we miss it, the buckler is the presence of God that absolutely surrounds us, that engulfs us. That is unbelievable. I'm glad for the buckler. I'm glad for the buckler. One picture of it would be even building a mound of dirt up that surrounds you. And if you've ever been to any old forts, sometimes they either put a moat around, or they have something like that where people have to climb up over it. And of course, especially in that era, if you're up in the encampment, if you're up in the tower, if you're up in the fort, and someone has to climb up this hill to get to you, it's kind of like the phrase we would use to call their sitting ducks. God is your buckler. He has surrounded you in such a way that you are protected, that his hand is upon you, and it happens for those who dwell in him. Second thing, God will help me in times of fear. The verses 5 through 10, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. God gives us peace during the day, peace during the night. We don't have to fear what's coming, everything that comes our direction. God's already got it controlled. He's already with us. We may not know how it's going to work out. We may not know what it's going to take, but here's what we do know. God is my shield and my buckler. He protects me. He watches over me. And if I go through a trial, let me tell you something. I am going to go through it. I'm not going to be overcome by it. It will not be the snare that traps me. I'm going to keep going forward in times of fear. I'm going to trust in God, and I will not be afraid. We live in a day and an age where terror is such a rampant, prevalent part of life. I mean, if we're honest, I don't know where you're at in this deal, but most of us in this room, we've been hit at, you know, the whole word terrorism, that's where it comes from, a terrorist. It's someone who wants to bring fear and grip people's hearts. And so now in America, we've developed this mindset that it's like an old stupid movie has this one quote that I'm going to give you in a second. If you know it, just be quiet and don't shout it out, because it's a dumb movie, no pun intended. But people look at stuff and they'll say, you know, some of the things we think they're common and ordinary, and really the chances are 1 in 10 million of it ever happening to you. You go, well, there's still a chance. Well, I don't know the exact population of Oklahoma right now, but it's somewhere around 4 million, I think, in that range, give or take a little bit. So you, if it's 1 in 10 million, the odds are nobody in Oklahoma would even be affected by it. Now you go, is that big of a deal? Well, I drove to Oklahoma City the other day. That's about 1 hour and 50 minutes to the side of Oklahoma City I'm going to from here. And I passed people all the way. Can you imagine I think I would like these odds. If somebody said, you can pick out one person all the way from Miami to Oklahoma City, and they said, you know, one person's going to get picked out and have a problem happen to them or whatever, I would feel pretty comfortable sitting in Owosso, Oklahoma, that I would not be the one picked out of that whole large group. But yet what we as Americans have done is what terrorists try to do. They make us think it could happen to anybody, anywhere. And it can, but it's not likely. And even more, even if it does happen, God is with us. He will guide us. He will lead us. He will comfort us. He will strengthen us. We will not let the words of terrorism or the words of a terrorist grip our hearts and move us to a place where we are paralyzed with fear, but we'll march forward in victory because God is with us. The quote I was going to give you is, you know, you say it's 1 in 10 million that will happen to you. And so then somebody would say, so there is a chance. So you're saying it could happen. No, I'm saying it's not going to happen. God is with us. Don't walk in fear. Walk in faith. He gives us peace at day. He gives us peace at night. He shields us from harm. Now, the promise is conditional to those who make the Lord their dwelling place. I'm living there. I'm staying there. I'm not straying from there. I dwell in the presence of God. I stay with him and he stays with me. And because of that, he is my refuge. I've told you this story before, but it's been a while and some of you maybe haven't heard it. And I'll make it brief, but the illustration I have two brothers. They're both older than me. One's 12 years older than me. One is 14 years older than me. Let me just say this. We lived in kind of a small town growing up. I was never afraid of the playground bully. Because we lived in a small enough town, everybody kind of knew everybody and everybody's family. And they look at me, if they even thought about picking him, they go, wait, he's got a brother that's like, he's got two brothers. They're like Goliath. They're old and big. If we pick on that kid, we're going to get clobbered. So I walked around just feeling pretty confident all the time. I wasn't that big. I was a little kid, but it didn't matter. You know why it didn't matter? Because it wasn't about me. I had two big brothers. Can I tell you this morning, I have another big brother. His name is Jesus. He is watching out for me. He is my refuge. And when I get in trouble, I call upon him. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but the Bible says this in this verse right here, in this passage right here, call upon me, I will answer you when you call. God is with me in times of temptation. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all ways. On their hands they will bear you, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Okay, I got to stop. I got to get there right now. Do you understand that sometimes when the Bible's talking about words, there is something bigger than the actual word that's there. There's a symbolism that's there. Who in the Bible is most often referred to with words like serpent, snake, lion? Listen to these words again. You will tread. You will walk. You will step on. You will smash down the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. I really thought, I had my notes, they will shout right here. You are proclaimed by God as the one who will trample the lion and the serpent under your feet. You have the power of God with you. You are not created to walk in defeat. You are not designed just to kind of hope that you make it. We don't believe in survival in our church. We believe in being an overcomer. We're not going to survive. We're going to thrive. We're not just going to barely make it. We're going to go into heaven not limping, not hoping we get there. We're going to go in leaping and shouting for joy, saying, we have arrived and God has been faithful. Matter of fact, I think some of us, when we get to heaven, the only reason we want to come back at all is just to give the devil one more good stomping. Maybe you didn't get the phrasing. Let me just say it one more time. You will stomp on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent, you will dance on their head. You can say, well, I don't know if that's for me or not if you want to, but I'm going to claim it right now. That promise is mine because I dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Because he holds fast. Now, God's talking here and giving a promise. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God is protecting us and leading us in victory over the enemy. It is what he does. We are moving from victory to victory to victory to victory. Now understand this about victory. Sometimes there's a conflict, but it's okay if you come out victorious. Matter of fact, it's really hard to have too much of a victory if you don't have a little bit of a conflict. Y'all may not know this about me. Haven't bragged about this a lot, but I'm undefeated as a heavyweight boxer. I have never lost because I've never fought. But I've never lost. Do you understand? We're more than a bunch of folks running around going, we're undefeated. No, we're saying that God has given us the power that came through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are conquerors over sin. We are people who have the ability to pray and see God move. The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. We go through struggle. We go through difficulty. I like what Paul talks about in the Corinthians. He said, I've been knocked down, but I keep getting back up. I've had things come against me, but I come back against them. I am not giving up. I am an overcomer. I am a champion. I'm a winner. I'm undefeated, but I've been in the conflict. You know what testimony time is? We don't do that much anymore at all. We're going to try to set some stuff up by doing some video testimonies. But testimony time is where all the saints get together and we show scars of battle and then we tell how we beat the devil. See, I see that scar right there. Yeah, I got that. He tried to get me, but the power of the Lord gave me strength to overcome. God is our refuge. Lord, keep me. His promises are assured. Now notice this. This is so cool. Don't know who wrote the psalm. God ordained it. But in the psalm, you'll find there are seven things that are brought against you as a point of terror. The fowler, the pestilence, all things that are mentioned there. Seven things. Seven things that will try to attack you and bring terror into your life. Check this out. Seven things. But there are eight promises. That's just in case something you weren't aware of pops up against you. You got a promise for that one too. Here are the promises. God says, because I am his dwelling place, because I am his place of residence, God says, I will deliver him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will honor him. I will satisfy him. I will show him salvation. I don't know how you're not standing up just worshiping God right now. All of the terror that the devil would bring against us, we have the promises of God that we are overcomers. And it doesn't always mean you're going to live to be some old age. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. I don't know. I was at a funeral Thursday for a lady that was 70. And you guys probably think that's a dinosaur, but to me that doesn't sound too old anymore. She was a great woman of God. But how many of you know when cancer raged against her, it was only moving her closer to being in God's presence forever? I hate cancer. I hate death. I hate all of the things the devil brings against us. But listen, in all of those things, we are more than conquerors. We believe in divine healing. We believe in deliverance. We believe in being set free. We believe in everything like that. But the reality is at one point, we're all going to die unless the Lord comes back before we get there. I don't know how old you'll live to be, but I'm pretty sure it's less than 200. Feel pretty good about that. We do have a lady in our church. She's not able to come anymore. She's 105 right now, Henrietta Downey. You might make it there, I don't know. But you understand everything in this life, whether 28 years you live or 88 years or 105, it's all temporary. And we're headed to a place of eternity. I am going to hold on to Jesus. I'm going to dwell in his presence. I'm going to draw near to him. I'm going to receive his provision, and I'm going to keep saying every day, oh God, keep me, preserve me, protect me, and I'm going to read what his word says. He will deliver me. He will protect me. He will answer me. He will be with me. He will rescue me. He will honor me. He will satisfy me with life. You know, I don't know how many years you're going to have, but here's the good thing about it. God not only gives you more years in your life, he gives you more life in your years. I'm going to stand on the promise of God and believe that He is with me. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, understand this. I don't mean this ugly, but I want you to know where you're at. None of these promises are for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't get to claim any of these. These words were written, even in the Old Testament, for people who would put their faith in Jesus Christ, looking forward to that point and that date and time, be followers of God, be lovers of Jesus, walk in the Spirit, be filled with God. The words are for you. And if you're not right with the Lord today, today's a great day to say, I want to become a child of God and I want all of the privileges that come because of that. I want to know He's with me. He's watching me.